Amen. Love that song. Many of you remember Keith Green. I believe this song is actually copyrighted under Melanie Green's name, but I believe Keith and Melanie Green both wrote it together, and some of his older folks remember him. He passed away in 1982. I was working at Camp, Camp Caroline, that's not right, Camp Tapawingo, Oregon, and I was hanging out for the summer down there, and I was so excited because I had tickets to see Keith Green in Portland in October of 1982, and then got word somebody had come from town out to the camp. We got no radio or anything out there in those days, and said that Keith Green had been killed in a plane crash, and I remember just the devastation of that in my younger days, and yet was able to go and see Melody Green do a tribute concert to her husband that October in Portland. Pretty amazing celebration of a life, tough life, but a life well served for God. So it was an amazing thing. So every time we sing one of Keith Green's songs, I reminisce and get nostalgic. And those are some good songs that he wrote. A good friend of mine said Jesus would have gone to a Keith Green concert and left feeling guilty, just the way he preached. And that's kind of how he did it back in those days. Today, in our coming to God's Word, we are continuing on in our topic of this blueprint idea, God's design for the church, a study in 1 Timothy. And we're on to chapter 4. We're just taking a chapter a week and kind of speeding through it, heading into our summer here. And it's been a good and yet hard study, as it often is when you look at God's Word and as you take these books and break them down. And I want to bring us to chapter 4 today. It's a chapter where it talks much, Paul, this seasoned leader, talking to this young and upcoming leader who's already in a strong position and a tough task in Ephesus. And Paul is writing to tell him many things. And we've talked about this. He's teaching him to stand up against things that are added to the gospel and to scripture. These things that are added that are false teaching. These things that are dangerous conversations happening. He's talked about gender roles. He's talked about qualities of leaders that are necessary in God's leaders in his church. And then we come to chapter 4, where he's speaking to Timothy once again or continuously, and he's addressing these issues of what it means to be a good minister, a godly minister, and a growing minister in God's kingdom and for God's work. And he comes and he addresses this idea of Timothy towards the end of this chapter, and where we're going to focus today, this idea of Timothy being a young man and the fact that he needs to embrace his youthfulness, embrace the position, and yet stand strong in it. And I love this passage, and I can honestly say if I've preached any passage the most, this is it. Because many of you know, worked for the ABA, the Alberta Baptist Association, overseeing youth ministry for a few years when I first came to Alberta. And when I came to churches, I was one of those lucky guys who got to go to different churches and preach. And I tell you, you better be a good preacher when you say the same message in every spot. When you get to practice it time after time. And everybody wanted me to come and give a message about youth and why it's important and why we need to pour into them. And I've told you about some of those trips before. I remember going to one church and the youth band stood up and led worship for the first time in this church. And as they were leading, some of the adults, by age, maybe not by maturity, stood up and walked out. And when I got up to preach, they came back. And I remember looking at the youth pastor next to me, and I said, "Do you trust me?" He goes, "Do it." He didn't know what I was going to do, but I stood up. And I said, "Folks, I noticed some of you walked out when this team was leading you in worship. And I said, I know that this is not a sound you like. But there's a sound you're going to like even less. And that's the sound of a lost generation when they're not in your church in the future. I said, these young people are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of today. And you need to embrace them and be glad they're here and involved." Well, can't give too much information, but you can probably put two and two together. Jim Leverett happened to be the senior pastor at the time. And afterwards, I walked up to him and said, "Jim, I'm sorry, but he pointing to the youth pastor, told me it was okay to say. He goes, oh, it was awesome. Give it to him. He goes, I can't say it. But you as the guest speaker can. My first message I ever presented was from this passage. My first real sermon. I did one on a lay Sunday once. And all I did was sit and drip sweat off my nose onto the podium. So I was so nervous. But then my first time as a real youth pastor, a paid pastor in a church, this is the first message I ever presented. In my time with the ABA, after my 7 years with them, I was given a sabbatical. And I went on sabbatical, and I prayed over the vision of the youth ministry of the association, and I came back shortly before our association meetings that year, and the regional minister at the time said, you know what, we'll give you 5 minutes to share in the association meeting, so please, got to be careful. Ed Lehman's here, and he's on the executive council, the leadership council of the ABA, so this all stays here, Ed, right? And that was way back then. But the regional minister said, you got 5 minutes. And I thought, that's all I get? 5 minutes? He goes, yep, 5 minutes. I said, okay. Well, the morning of, he says, well, actually, you know what? I forgot about one of our church planters, so I need your 5 minutes back. And you don't get any time. Later, he called me on not having a vision for the ministry anymore. And I said, well, it's hard when I'm not given any time to share a vision. But luckily, in the meeting, somebody stood up and said, Dennis just got back from sabbatical. We'd like to know what he thinks, what he learned, what he's feeling. And I stood up. It was one of those weird things. You know, it's one thing to expect to speak, and it's another thing to be put on the spot. And I stood up, and I didn't know what to say. I just said, well, I've been praying, and what God has laid on my heart is, and this became the vision statement for our youth ministry, the ABA, for that season, is that God would raise up a generation of Christ-like students who would revive the church and change the world. And I said, what we need is young people that would be raised in the truth of the scripture, to know it, to embrace it, to fulfill it, to know their calling, to live it out. So they would not be, and this is where I knew I was going to be looking for a job soon, they would not be adults who need to be spoon-fed milk and pablum in the pews of our churches on Sunday mornings. And I thought, this is the moment where I'm going to get fired, because all these adults in the room are going to stand up and say, who's this idiot? And all of a sudden, one pastor stood up and went, and then all the pastors in the room stood up. Now, I don't know about the lay people, but the pastor said, we don't want to be spoon-feeding people either. We want to be discipling people that can grow. Now, I desired back then to see a generation of students rise up, and I still think God's waiting for that generation, and I think every time I see youth, I'm thinking, you know what, it's there. We're seeing young people who want to follow and grow, and we're seeing that through the years, and we see the church coming alive as we get rid of some of the old ways that were just no more than rules, and we allow people to truly follow Christ and to live him out the best way possible. Now, we're imperfect in that. We haven't figured it out. But I'm thankful for the young people we have in our room. And some of them moved over here this week. They threw me off. They just didn't know if I could preach if they were sitting over here. There's always lots of young people over here. But these three who always sit over here, they said, we're going to just mess you up. So if I keep doing this, that's why. Because no, but I'm thankful for our young people, our young adults, our youth, our children. And we'll get to it, but when Paul is writing it to Timothy, the word he uses for youth is basically a word they use for kind of 40 and under. It wasn't the children. It wasn't the youth. It was the 40 and under crowd. So 40 and under is youth. 40 to 60 was mature. And anything over 60, I guess, was just vintage and more valuable. But Paul is writing and saying, this next generation, you youth, you as a young man need to lead my church well. I want to read you a couple of scriptures that are not on the screen, so just listen to these. But Psalm 71, verse 18 says, even when I am old and gray, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. And you know, one of my favorite passages that we use for baby dedications is Psalm 78. That we would declare your praiseworthy deeds to the next generation and the generation to come, to their children and to their children's children. I didn't get that exactly word for word, but you get the point. That our goal is to pass on the faith to the next generation. Judges 2:10 was part of my first sermon. 2:10 of Judges, after Moses kind of passes on and Joshua's taking over, and Moses brings people back to Shechem, and he gives them this idea of what God sent them out to do and reminds them of the plan they had, and they said, "We're for it." And there's this idea of, no, wait, are you hearing me right? I'm saying that if you're going to do this, do it with your whole heart. And the people said, "We're willing to do it. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then in Judges it says, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So there's this new generation that comes, and nobody had told them the praiseworthy deeds of God. Nobody had told them what God had done. And I know I've shared this story here, but in my church in Portland, we had a junior high Sunday school class one time studying the history of our church. And I remember my junior high students going to the Sunday school class of the empty nesters and seniors and said, "Give me a time when God worked in this church." And they get met with nothing but blank stares. And I remember one of my junior high students, I don't even know who it was, but one of them stood up and goes, "Come on! You can't tell me nothing's ever happened here. God never showed up. Come on." They're pressing for it. And the adults were just like, "We can't think of a time." That's not teaching the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. We want the youth and the young adults and those to come. We want to be able to tell them where we've seen God work in our lives and in the church's life. And we've seen it. We need to share those stories with them. It's important. So let me read to you. If you have your Bibles, please open them to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. Starting in verse 1, I'm just going to read the chapter to you. It's a short one again. Then we're going to back up, kind of look at just one little section of that that's, I think, vitally important for us, as is all of it, of course. So chapter 4, verse 1. The Spirit clearly says, in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God in prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished by the truths of the faith and of good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy, when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now this passage, as it says, talks about how to be a good minister, a godly minister, and a growing minister. But towards the end here, when he talks to Timothy about being young and not letting anybody look down on him because he is young, he's specifically speaking to a part of his life that has some natural struggles, but also some natural abilities. The strength of excitement of youth and energy and this idea that I can do it. I got it all figured out. Anybody when they were a young person thought they had all the answers? Any young people say, they still think you have all the answers? No, don't put your hand up. That's, we feel that way at times. We feel invincible when we're young. We feel like we have it all figured out. And yet Paul understands that some of this false teaching, some of this stuff that's creeping in, some of this tendency to walk away from the truth partially comes because of people's ignorance and they're being fresh in the faith and they need to learn and grow. And it's not a nasty, mean-spirited thing. It's just saying until we grow into these things, sometimes we don't understand everything. And sometimes as youth, we think we have it all figured out. There are things I was convinced I understood completely and nobody could convince me otherwise. When I was 15 and 20 and 25 and 30. And God has opened my eyes to lots of things and continues to do so. And I hope He always will continue to do so. There's vibrancy in youth, and yet there's this tendency to just take a hold of something and not let it go, even if it needs to be let go of. I've had the joy this last few months to be just kind of hanging around with our youth. And I've become, with Harley and with Max, a junior high boys leader. That's hard. I'm not as young as I used to be. Still got a spot right here. Is Bart Bileski's not here. Bart threw me into a chair a few weeks ago playing kick the can. But I appreciate these young guys who get together in this room and talk and share their life and share what they think. And they're not brainless. They're not stupid. They're not thinking. They think these things through. And yet it's easy to think, well, just because I think it's true. And yet they listen to their leaders, and they listen to Rudy as he shares, and they listen to Max and to Harley, and they let them pour into their lives. And we need to make sure that that is happening. So what Paul is telling Timothy is, even though you're young, if you do things right and you pay attention to certain things, you make sure that the teaching is correct, and you make sure that false teaching is out and good teaching is in, then you can set an example for all those who will call themselves followers of Christ. And I love when young people put me to shame and show me up. My daughter Beck and I were having a conversation the other night, and she just said, "Dad, I want to teach you something sometime." Which shows that I have not allowed myself to learn from my own kids. She didn't mean it mean. She just said, "There's some things I'm growing in that I could help you grow in." I thought, you know what, you're right. You're right, and I hope you know you can. That word for to set an example is this idea of a template for something. How many sewers do we have in the room? Anybody ever make their own clothing? I made a walrus in grade 7 in home ec class. My dad broke his kneecap over that. Long story. I was waiting for him to take me to the cloth store, the fabric store. Thank you, not the cloth store, the fabric store. Obviously, I don't do a lot of sewing. And I was mad because he wasn't coming, so I was pacing out front, and I left my skateboard on the front sidewalk, and my dad came out to take me to the store and slipped on the skateboard and broke his kneecap in half. Not a good thing. But the walrus was semi-nice. It was made out of blue denim, in case you're wondering. We didn't make it to the store that day. We made it later that next week with my mom. But this idea is the template. You used to go and get these, who was it, McCall's? They used to make the patterns for the clothes, or still do, and you'd take it and you'd cut it out. And it was cut wider so you could put the seams together and you'd sew them. You had that little fancy chalk you women use for that stuff. Maybe men, I'm sorry, not to be sexist. But you cut it out and it's a template of what it should look like. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be the template. Be the example of what it should be. There's a number of passages. Jesus himself said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7, Paul writing again says, You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. He's saying to these people he's writing to that you've become the template. You've become, it's actually the word for mimic, which is not making fun of something. It's to be like something and to act like that. Philippians 3:17, Paul says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Set the example. Be there for those people. So starting in verse 11 here, I just want to unpack 11 to 16. Paul says to Timothy, command and teach these things. All these things I've been talking to you about, all these things about false teaching, all these things about making sure things are done right, about leadership, command and teach these things. And even though you're young, don't let anybody look down on you. Even though you're considered youth, don't let anybody look down on you. But set that example for the believers. And then he lists some characteristics of how they are to be this example to the people. The first one is in speech. What you say matters. Don't think your words don't matter. They do. Went through about a year and a half training with a lady by the name of Judith Glazer, who passed away recently. And this was an online course I went through her with, and it was a subset of emotional intelligence called conversational intelligence. And the whole point of her training is that 9 out of 10 conversations miss the mark. That organizations break down because relationships break down. Relationships break down because conversations break down. And 9 out of 10 conversations don't hit what you intended them to hit. And one of the things she talks about is the fact that our words have power. And we know this. But she said the passing words in a hallway to a coworker or to a student can change their life for the good or the bad. I was sharing this with Joanne one day, and most of you know my wife Joanne is a teacher, as many are in the room. And Joanne goes, that's not fair. Don't tell me that what I say to my students tomorrow could affect their whole life. I said, well, it can. Most likely they won't hear anything you say, and it doesn't matter. But I remember a few teachers in my school either telling me I would never amount to anything or that I would amount to something. And those words have powerful impact in my life. When I applied for the position of youth area minister with the Alberta Baptist Association, I interviewed in Calgary and then went out to Kananaskis to a conference and hung out for a week with the people that interviewed me. It's a weird place to be because they can't tell you anything. But a gentleman that was in charge of her leading Sun Life Ministries at the time, Bill Klim, Bill was a good friend of mine, and man, I looked up to and a mentor in my life, and we were walking down the hallway. He says, hey, Gully, good to see you. He says, what are you up to these days? I said, well, actually, I'm getting ready for a change in my life, I think. I've applied for this position up at the ABA. And he said, yeah, I heard that. And he never stops. I heard that. He goes, do you think that's the right position for you? And turned his head and walked away. Well, I was scared to start with. But somebody I looked up to just doubted my ability to do the job that I just applied for. And even after it was offered to me, I remember sitting with Joanne going, I don't know if I should do it. I'm not sure I'm the right guy. I took the job, and about 5 years later at Breakforth one year, or at YC, Bill's speaking. I just said, yeah, I have to tell you, you crushed my spirit about 5 years ago. And he goes, well, how? And I told him, he goes, no, all I meant was you were thinking about church planting. And I didn't understand why you were going to that position instead of church planting. That's all I meant. I said, but that's not what I heard. So our speech is important. How we build people up, how we encourage people through the word of Christ is vitally important. We need to make sure that we love on people and use our words correctly. The second one is in our conduct, what we do. So there's what we say and then there's what we do. What do they say? Actions speak louder than words, right? Well, I'd say words speak pretty loud too, but actions are just as important. If you have all the right words and yet your actions don't back it up, people are going to see you for what you are. Do our actions, does our conduct reflect who Jesus is or not? When we do something, do people see Christ in us? Or do they see us just trying to shove our view and our message down their throat? I'm not against the verbal passing on of our faith. I think we need to do that. We need to speak it loud and clear, but we need to make sure that our actions and our conduct go along with it. If you have a godly message you're giving somebody, but your life does not show it, you're the worst witness ever. And you do more harm for the gospel than you do good. So there's what we say, our words, how we speak. There's what we do, our actions, how we conduct ourselves. And then the third one is love, which is the motivation and why we do these things. And I love when people in our community here use my words against me, or at least reiterate them to me. And there's been a few things that we've done through the years where we're trying to do something and somebody goes, but we got to remember, Dennis, we don't want to make people projects, because I don't believe in doing that. And yet it can be easy to do. That the people that we're serving is not because we love them, it's because they are a project to us and we have to meet their needs and solve their problems and walk into their life. And that's why it's as important that we do things with people as that we do things for people or to people. So we need to know, is our motivation truly love? Is it selfish or selfless? Is my love for the people that I serve because I want to be with them? Or am I doing it to get something for myself out of it? It's saying the right things and doing the right things. It's the words and the speech and the conduct with the right motive underlying the whole thing. We need to make sure that our motivation is truly love. The fourth one is faith. We set an example in our faith, how we live out the hope that we have. And that we're able to explain it and to give people information about it. And I tell you, if you're saying the right things and if you're doing the right things and if you're doing it for the right motivation of love, you will be given an opportunity to share your faith with somebody. Because somebody will say, your life is different. Your life seems like that's a problem you have, but you seem to handle it differently than other people do. And you get to say something simple like, well, I just have faith that God's in it all. I don't have to understand it. I don't even have to like it. I don't have to think it's the best plan. But I've seen God show up time and time again, and I know He will here. That's why I love hanging out with seniors. A lot of our seniors have figured that out. They've tested, not tested God, but they have been tested and God has shown up time and time and time again. And when a hard time comes, they go, well, this is hard. But I know for sure God will show up. Because every time when this has happened before, He's shown up. And He will. This is precondition response to the fact that, okay, there's another problem in my life, yet God will show up in it and be a part of it. And that's a great opportunity to say, you know what, I have faith that God will show up. I don't know when, I don't know where, I don't know how, but I know God will be with me through this, no matter how hard it is. And the last characteristic that we are to set an example, or that Paul tells Timothy to set an example in, that I think we all can follow, is in this idea of purity, this chastity or virtue. That's what it means, that we have sheer purity in our lives, honesty, integrity, consistency, transparency, that there's something pure about us, not perfect. We talked about last week, and I didn't finish a lot of things last week. I talked about Anne's garden last week, and if she had the interview, I don't know if I said it, but Anne's gardens are beautiful, and she would never not get the job at the interview, okay? I had Ed stand up and Curtis stand up, and they're both wonderful leaders. I didn't finish these things, okay? So that's all the leftovers from last week that I didn't wrap up. I realized when I got home, oh, I hope they understood what I was trying to say. So Anne, we made a great example of you last week, but it was beautiful gardens. Go look at her place. It's beautiful. And if somebody came and looked at Anne's garden and said, I want to hire you as a gardener, they would hire her because they would see the good in what she's done in her own place. But this idea of purity is something that people should look at us and say, you know what, even though they're not perfect, there's something different and pure and untainted, maybe gentle, maybe some could say maybe naive, but it's not that. It's just this trusting. Matthew 5:8, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Why do the pure in heart get to see God? Well, one person I read this week said basically because there's nothing else they're looking at. When they're pure in heart, they're looking at God. They're seeing Him clearly. They're not looking through their own crap or their own dirt, their own whatever. They're looking at Him as He should be seen. So there's nothing in the way. So this purity can act as a permission to walk away from sin in our life, to say, you know what, I'm just called to be pure. I'm not called to live that life, not called to do those things, not called to get trapped in that or caught up in that, but to live for Him and keep my sight on Him. So in our speech, in our conduct, what we say, what we do, how we do it based out of love will open the doors for our faith and will inspire us towards living a life of purity. And those are the things that need to be the characteristics of our life. And then he goes on and says a few important things about the actions that the young person of God is supposed to take part in. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. To reading of Scripture, to actually read it. Share this. I know Pastor Dustin did. You know, we've talked about it, the fact that he went to a lot of churches on his sabbatical, and he was surprised how many just didn't take big chunks of Scripture and read them and look at them. I think it's important that we do that, but what we have to understand is, in the time that Paul is writing to Timothy, at least half the population couldn't read. Some were not allowed to be educated. Some didn't have a very good education. And if they did, they most likely didn't have the leather scroll sitting on their shelf at home. They could just open up. They didn't have it. So the public reading of Scripture was how people got the word. So we need to get the word out. I love the fact that our youth group teaches the word of God. That they look at Scripture, then they talk about it. I love that our young adults are ripping into Scripture. I love that our children's curriculum is based around Scripture. It's not just good stories. I'm not sure what happened when I was a kid, but I was convinced till I was 19 years old the story of King Midas was in the Bible, because I heard it in Sunday school all the time. Now, I'm sure we learned the Bible too. I know we did, but I got caught up and messed up with that one till I said something in teaching a Sunday school class and somebody went, excuse me, that's not in the Bible. Oh, sure it is. Somebody tried to tell me once that when in Rome, do as the Romans do. It's in the Bible. I went, no, it's not. He goes, yeah, it's in the book of Romans. I went, I don't think so. It's not there. So we need to teach the Bible. We need to be about the word of God. If we're going to tell people to live their life by it, we've got to get it out there. So then he talks about preaching. To preach and to teach. Teaching is the imparting of knowledge. Preaching is urging somebody to follow it. That exhortation to put it to heart and to make it live out in your life. So Timothy is being told by Paul, read the Scripture so people can hear it. Teach it so they can understand it. Preach it and encourage them to follow it. But what he's focusing on here is the word. Focus on the word. Make sure it's about God's word. And I hope we can read this and say, you know what? Maybe I'm not young. Maybe I'm not called to be a leader. But I hope you can read this and say, this is what a healthy church should look like. That we're tearing into and just understanding God's word. Next thing, do not neglect your gift, which is given you through the prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. And Paul never tells what Timothy's gift is, but we can guess it has something to do with preaching and teaching because of what he's challenging him to. And he says, you know what? When the elders came and laid their hands on you, they conferred on you an understanding of your gifts. Now, some, that can be confusing. Did the elders give the gift when they prophesied? No. I think they affirmed the gift that God gave. We have an ordination process. I went through it. Said Ed Lehman, I'm going to keep pointing him out, but Ed's on sabbatical from Century Meadows in Camrose. He's visiting with us today. Haven't had a chance to say hi officially, but hello, Lehman's. I was the chair of Ed's ordination council. Did anything we did as the ordination council make Ed gifted by God to do what he's called to do? The answer is no. But we checked it out. We affirmed it. We got his church to say we see it in him. We read his doctrinal statement. We quizzed him on it. And he did a beautiful job. And we said, we now just lay our hands on and support the fact that God has called you and it has been tried out and found true in your ministry. And we support you in your ordination. So what I believe Paul is telling Timothy is that we checked you out. We looked at you. We knew that you were sound. We knew that you could do it. Now we're laying our hands on you to say, Lord, just seal it and use it for your good. Now, ordination is a man-made thing that we've come up with, but I think that's basically what was happening here. So he's saying, don't neglect your gift. Exercise your gifts because they've been found true, and we support you in that. Verse 15, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them. It means to be caught up in these things. Whatever God has given you, whatever God has gifted you in, be about those things. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself completely to them. Kind of that question of what are you into? You ask your friends, what are you into? You don't know. You meet new friends. You don't know what to say. Just ask them what they're into. Well, I'm into video games. Or I'm into this. I'm into that. You know, whatever. I'm into reading. I'm into gardening. I'm into whatever. But Paul is saying to Timothy, you're to be about this gift and this calling that you've received. Be about that. Be into that. Be diligent in it. Don't give up. Stick to it. Be nasty diligent to stay after it. And there it says, so that everyone may see your progress. What Paul is telling Timothy is, you know, if you want people to see your progress in life, do the things you've been called to do and do them well. Stay after them and make them shine. Then he ends this chapter, or we come to the end of this chapter, when he says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Watch how you live and watch what you teach. A godly message and a godly life. It's one thing to say the truth. It's another thing to say the truth and back it up with your life and how you live. So support what you say by what you do. Again, he says it. He repeats it. He says, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And I don't know all that's included in that, save yourself and your hearers, but I think there's this idea that you will continue to progress in your faith. You will continue to grow in your faith. You will be stronger, more knowledgeable, more understanding, more able to use your gifts. There's this act of sanctification that's happening in our life that we're becoming more like Christ every day. So you save yourself in those things as you stick true to these things and be diligent with them. But then there's this idea that there's this hope of your godly message and your sharing of your faith and your showing of your purity and your love and the words you say and the conduct that you do are all important in helping somebody else come to Christ. That they see your life and that they say, I want what they have. And as you share your faith and they understand that it comes because you have faith in Christ. Because you trust in something beyond yourself. Because Jesus can do what you can't do for yourself to make you all that you need to be in his eyes. That you can be restored into a relationship with him. There's this idea of sanctification for us, but there's this idea of salvation and justification for them. To bring them out of darkness and into the light. To bring them to the point where they can walk with Christ and not have to walk in shame or guilt, which so easily can haunt us even when we say we are followers of Christ. So my challenge for us today is, whether you're young or old, Paul is telling Timothy, you're young, so set an example for the others in these things, which would say no matter what age you are to do these things. But we may need to look at some of our younger people in our community and say, you know what? I need to be more like that. I need to learn from them and grow from them. It's not just the call for the young people. It's a call for the young people to set the example for the older people. Let's be challenged by our younger folks. Let's be challenged to live as they set the example for us. But at the same time, we need to live the life we've been called to lead them in those things, to make sure that they understand the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the things that he has done, his good works. So this is amazing, beautiful vortex. Older, encouraging younger, younger, growing and encouraging some of his old people, and it just keeps going. It just starts to whip. It's like a holy tornado you've never seen before. And that's what I believe we're being called to. So if you're older, encourage our young people. Be encouraged by our young people. I encourage you all to come play kick the can with the junior high boys once in your life. And maybe all you get the way they do it. Energy like nobody's business in that room. Right, Harley? Crazy. But inspiring and encouraging. And young people, get to know our older people. Learn about their preconditioned response to God and knowing that He'll show up. Because they've seen more hurt than you'll probably see in quite a while. They've walked through things that you can't even experience, or you might experience, but you haven't experienced yet, that you can't even understand yet. So let's love each other and grow in Christ with each other. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward. We're going to take part in communion in just a few moments. And if you are not normally with us, let me explain how we do communion around here. We have 5 stations set up around the room, 2 in the front, 3 in the back around the crosses. And Ian and the team are just going to lead us into some worship. As we worship, if you are a follower of Christ, you are encouraged and welcome to come to this table. As we say every time, we want to make sure we're clear to say it, that this table does not belong to our church. It's not part of our, we don't own it. It's not part of our denomination. This is the plan that Jesus himself, on the night that he was betrayed, set up. That when we would regularly break bread together and have a celebration together, that we would be reminded of what he did for us. That we'd be reminded that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for us. As we come to this table, that's what we're representing. So we encourage you to come alone if you want to come as family or with friends, to take the elements, go back to your seat, stand in a corner, kneel at the altar if you need to, just take part in an act of celebration and thanksgiving for what God has done for us. So like I said, if you are a follower of Christ, you are welcome to come. If you're not a follower of Christ, we just ask that you respect what we're doing here. Come anytime during the singing. If you are unable to get to one of the crosses, Ed Fuelbrandt will be coming around and serving you where you are. And you can't miss Ed. He's a big one. He's tall. Where's Ed? Ed's in there. I hope he's in the room. There he's right there. I missed him somehow. Said you can't miss him, but I missed him. He's right there. He'll be walking up and down the aisles with the elements. Just wave at him. He'll serve you where you are. But let me pray as we come to celebrate around the tables now. Father, we come before you. And we come humbly to your table today. Lord, even as I read those lists of characteristics and actions that the man and woman of Christ should be about, I feel so wanting and in need of change in my own life. And Lord, I feel so imperfect, and yet I just appreciate the call that you've put on my life and the life of so many in this room. So as we gather around the table now, we come to say thank you that you have done the work for us. It's not about us doing it. It's not about what I can do for myself or how I can earn my way back to you. Father, you were willing to send your Son, the spotless, perfect Lamb of God, to become the perfect sacrifice, to pay for our sin and our shame and our guilt. Father, there's nothing I can do, no matter how hard I work, that would allow me to do that to build my way back to you. But that you love me and you loved us enough to do that. So we simply come now to say thank you and to celebrate the action of your crucifixion, your death, your burial, your resurrection, and your ascension. So as we come to the table, we come humbly, but we come thankful for what you've called us to do. And the fact that you were willing to pay the price to allow us to be renewed to you so we could do it. We ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen.